Our scripture reading for this morning's service is from the book of the Revelation to John, the 21st chapter, and we read the entire chapter. My text this morning is the verses 5 and 6. And following the scripture reading, we will sing in response Psalter 100. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immorals, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city hath no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as I indicated, my text is verses 5 and 6. We'll read those again. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Beloved in the Lord, some of you no doubt remember the excitement and concern expressed at the start of the 21st century, the so-called Y2K event. And the climax of that event was that nothing happened. Our gas and hydro were not cut off. The airplanes didn't fall out of the sky. Ships did not run aground. In short, life went on in its normal way. Neither the fears nor the victories amounted to anything worth remembering. Now we are 15 years later. 14% of this not so new anymore century has slipped by us. And how has it been so far? And thinking about this, I was reminded of a car introduced to North America in 1995. It was called the Mazda Millennium. It was a top-of-the-line model. I was interested in it because I have had Mazdas. This one boasted many fine details. It was engineered to far greater levels of perceived quality than any other Mazda car. But the model was discontinued in 2003, after an 8-year run. And I recall also we had a neighbor boy who had bought a Millennium used, a terrific price, the steal of the century. He said all it needed was a good tune-up. Well, the car sat idly in his driveway for a number of weeks. Then it was towed away by a wrecker because it had a cracked block. Indeed, it was the steal of the century. So far, our Millennium hasn't done so well either. So far, we've had 9/11, resulting in wars in Iraq, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Iraq. Wars against terrorism, which have not gone well, despite the positive public relations statements coming from the American sources. Both Iraq and Afghanistan are still suffering bloodshed day after day. And the other crisis of the day broils on in Syria, spinning off ever more twisted tentacles throughout the world, resulting in a mass movement of people such as the world hasn't seen for 1,000 years. What can we say about these refugees? And the entire Middle East is so volatile, I cannot say anything about anything. Somalia is still a non-state of chaos and murder, exporting violence to other parts of Africa. Boko Haram has slaughtered thousands of innocent Nigerians. The Hutus, the Tutsis, still smarting from the genocide in Rwanda, which killed 1 million people in the mid-90s, are now gearing up for another bout of slaughter, but now in neighboring Burundi. Russia is in the Ukraine. Russia has its own troubles with terrorism. And what shall we say of the U.S., the, quote, leader of the world? It's hard to speak with respect of its leaders and some of its possible wannabe leaders. And the list goes on and on. We have seen more famine, more genocide. We've seen the destruction wrought by two major tsunamis in the past 10 years of typhoon devastation of the Philippines, and right now floods in England and Argentina, and the tornado strikes in the Midwest, and by summer we will have forgotten about that again because the news passes on other things. Extreme weather, extreme things in many places. The new century has not started off so well, the first 14-15%. And what shall this year bring? And what shall we do? And how shall we fare? And these questions are asked every New Year's morning, and every year again they come back. And at the end of each year, the conclusion is always the same. We didn't do as well as we should have. There was much pain. There was much sorrow because of sin. There was death. There was grief. And at the end of each year, in one form or another, there always is the wish that the former things will indeed pass away. And it's with reference to this word of God about the former things passing away that we ended the year 2015. But we know also these are not the final words. When the former things do pass away, something else takes their place. And there is the reality of the Christian hope. And that's our focus this morning. And in this we will see that God provides His church with valuable, comforting information for the future. And He puts us at ease, us being those who have fled to Christ for salvation. And He tells us things will work out well. And as we enter then this new year, God's people do it with the Word of God in hand, looking with confidence to the future, for our Lord Jesus Christ is in control. So my theme this morning is God's promise of changes for the future. And this speaks of renewal, of certainty, and of satisfaction. John received many visions, or one vision with many parts. And as I mentioned last night, these are for the benefit and the comfort of the church. In the first part of this chapter, he has seen the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And furthermore, he heard a great voice from heaven delivering the promise of God that the former things will all disappear. Now, in the continuation of this vision, John hears the voice of the one sitting on the throne. Now notice there is an increase in the level of importance of the speaker. Before, it was an impersonal voice. This is already great, for that voice brought the promise from God. But now another voice from the one sitting on the throne. And this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. In the first chapter, He's introduced as the Alpha and the Omega, as you know, the first and the last letter of the alphabet. In other words, the beginning and the end. He controls all things. And this title is here repeated. He sits on the throne. He's no longer at war. He sits in majesty and peace on the throne of heaven. That's the throne mentioned in the previous chapter, the great white throne, the throne of judgment. It all here speaks of power and glory, and the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from this throne, the very embodiment of all power and authority and dominion, comes the voice of Jesus saying, "Behold, I make all things new." And the emphasis on that word "new," in the original, it's really the word order is, "Behold, new make I all things." This is a word of promise. The Lord Jesus promises that all things will be made new. And further, the form of "make" stresses its importance, for it to sink into the reader's soul that the Lord Jesus is doing this now. It's in the present tense. And what does the promise of this renewal include? The Lord Jesus says, all things are made new. And take that in its broadest possible sense, literally all things. Now keep in mind what we heard last night. The former things are passed away. All the former things. There will even be a new heaven. The change is so radical and so total that even heaven will be renewed. Now this indicates that the reason for renewal is more than the fact of sin having created such havoc in the old creation. For the heavens are the dwelling place of God. There is no sin there, yet even they will be renewed. What does this mean? Man often speaks of a new age. We're not referring now to the current interest in the old pagan religion of the New Age movement, but to the fact that man constantly has tried to improve his lot and say and tell others, this is a new age. We're no longer in the old-fashioned way. This is a new thing. And indeed, compared to some generations ago, we live in better houses with better lighting, better heating and cooling systems, better health care and rules for sanitation so that our infants can survive and the aged can lengthen their days. We have better means of transportation, and we have a dazzling future in the gathering of information. And they tell us this is only the beginning of great things. The computer age will unravel for us the secrets of the universe. And we see something of that already with this, the various space telescopes showing us things that are beyond my understanding. Things that they say happened thousands and thousands of years ago, but we're just seeing it now. You stagger at that information. And by means of computers, we will be able to probe the inner parts of heaven. We will see the beginning of life. We will see God. Yes, we will be God. The truth is, such claims have been made before, and improvements have been made in the past. But what about these improvements of the past? As human beings, we have not improved at all, for all these things do not touch. None of these things touch the inside, the heart, and all of them can be used for our destruction as well as for our comfort. And all too often, they're used for the glorification of man rather than the glorification of God. So the renewal promised by the Lord Jesus goes much deeper, for it has the glory of God as its goal. And in that is the full salvation of man. And that salvation includes the ordering of not just a new body, nor even a new world, but a new universe. And what will this be like, this universe? Peter, in his second letter, chapter 3, tells us that the very foundations of the earth will be subjected to the fire of purification. Every stain of sin, every scar of wrong, every trace of death will be gone. And out of that great fire, a new universe will be born. And the form of the word used here, new world, means not another world. It's the same heaven and earth, but rejuvenated, renewed. No weeds, no thorns or thistles, no earthquakes, no wars, no terror attacks, no diseases, no famines, no errant bodies flying through space threatening to smash into this world. All the potential of nature will now be realized, and the old order has vanished. And see this in the entire setting of the revelation which John has received. The old order, which allowed for the existence of the beast and the dragon and the false prophet and the harlot who carried out all their program of pagan wickedness, that order will be completely gone. And the sea, as we know it, will be no more. The sea is always the picture of conflict, of unrest. The roaring, raging, tempest-tossed waves. The waves are ever in combat with each other, symbolize the nations at war with each other. It is a sea from which the beast arises. But in the renewed universe, there'll be nothing but peace and harmony. And there is a beautiful connection between the first and the last book of the Bible. Did you ever notice that? Genesis tells us God made the heavens and the earth. Revelation describes a new heaven and earth. Genesis speaks of the sun and the moon and the stars called into being. In Revelation 21 we read, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Genesis describes a paradise lost. Revelation pictures a paradise restored. Genesis shows us the cunning and power of the devil. Revelation tells us the devil is bound and he's hurled into the lake of fire. Genesis pictures the awful scene of man fleeing from God, hiding from the presence of the Almighty. Revelation shows us a tender picture of that same God wiping away every tear and shows us the intimate communion of God and man. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And finally, Genesis shows us the tree of life guarded by the angel. Lest man put forth his hand and take of its fruit. Revelation restores man's right to have access to this tree. Look in the last chapter, verse 14. They have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now this is a hint of what has been promised by the Lord Jesus when he said, I make all things new. And oh, what glory this would be. What a glorious promise of renewal. And the Lord has given even more than that. It is as if he knows the church who have difficulty grasping this radiant concept. For the church is in such a low estate, so oppressed and so burdened by the enemy, and so hobbled by its own failures. How can they ever reach to this high plane? It's no wonder the church asks, can this really be true? Have you never questioned the prospect of future glory? Have you never doubted whether the Lord is even able to save you now? When you consider the fact that you keep falling back into sin, that the new year will be no better than the old, no matter what we may say, no matter what slogans we may parrot, does fear sometimes that flood through you and you ask, can it be? Will I ever be truly, fully saved and free from sin? Can it be that this glory is for me also? And it is, yes, says the Lord, it can be. And he confirms it with another word which speaks of the certainty. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. As I said already, these are the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The Lord says also, I am the beginning and the end. These are titles of great significance in trying to understand the meaning of what the Lord Jesus tells the church. For it means that he is above time. He is not subject to change and decay as we are. He has not only risen above this also in his human nature, but in that same human nature combined with the divine, he controls time. He rules all things. That's something which we need to be reminded of. It is not God, and then sometimes we tend to think of that in some abstract form. But it is God united to man. It is man who is God, sitting on the throne of the universe, above time, who is the one that's controlling all things, and he knows who for whom he is doing it. He's not subject to change and decay. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is this Jesus who in his resurrection body still bore the wounds, the scars of the price he had to pay for our redemption. It is this Jesus who sits on the throne and who comforts his church. John has been told to write. And what should he write? Does this mean he needs to only to write what follows immediately, namely the words, "For these words are true and faithful"? Well, we know this cannot be so. It refers to the entire book, to the full range of visions which he has seen at various critical times during this entire process of the revelation being given to him. He's reminded of this task. It's as if the Lord is saying, John, make sure you get this right now. Be sure you don't miss anything. Be sure to pass this on. Write it down. Write it down. My church needs much comfort. And write this down and pass it on for all ages to come. These words, Jesus says, are true and faithful. Actually, it is in the original language. They are genuine and true. Now, those words are not far apart in meaning, but there is a difference. True refers to a fact. There is no possibility of lie in them. But genuine refers to them being authentic. They are the real Word of God. In these two sections, we have a wonderful statement of assurance. The Lord promises things unheard of. Shall this earth be renewed? Shall there be a change such as not been seen since creation? Shall all sin be erased? And we look at these words, and even if we want to believe them, we find it almost impossible. How can this be? And with wondering eyes, we'll look at Jesus as if to say, Lord, did we hear this right? Will all this pass away? Will all this be renewed? How can that be? And Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. You change. You move along the stream of time. You're carried away with the floods of the ages. You're born and you mature and you die. You are like the grass, fresh in the morning, mown and burnt by evening. You are a flower that opens and blooms briefly and droops and decays. You have no abiding city. You're traveling to eternity. But I am from everlasting to everlasting the same. I am Jesus. I am God. I sit on the throne of the ages. Time is in my hand. I am exalted above all, and I rule and I judge. I am no longer the man of sorrows. But I am the King of glory, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And in these two titles, we receive a glimpse into the glory of our Savior. We need to look, we need to understand this, for it will help us so much in the battle of faith when we see who it is who saves us. We know Him from the pages of the Gospel as we can. And humiliated. And that indeed is how he came to earth. That's how we saw him in the manger. That's how he was in order to suffer for us. But that's not how he is now. Sometimes we limit the gospel and our approach with the gospel to people to try to bring them to the cross. That's a wonderful thing to do and to speak of the need for remission of sin. But the gospel doesn't stop there. The gospel goes beyond the cross, through the resurrection. He died for our sins, yes, but he was raised for our justification. Don't let go of the full gospel. And he's coming again. And we're living in Advent times, truly now. Truly Advent. We need to see more of His glory so that we can be encouraged that the Mighty One is on our side. And the enemy has been defeated. And what we have to contend with is only the last spasms, the final twitching of the serpent. And sometimes such twitching can be violent. It can be dangerous. And sometimes we experience such horrendous events that we wonder, is God really in control? And even if we try to believe this, we do not understand it yet. We need desperately, therefore, to take hold of this statement of assurance, for we are so weak in our faith and so short-sighted in our vision. And we see so much of what is passing away and so little of what is coming to take its place. And yes, we are so troubled by our sins and by our weaknesses. And sometimes there's so much struggle about our own state of grace. One day I know, and the next day it seems to be gone. Sometimes it changes by the hour. One moment you can cling to the Savior, and like Peter on the waves, the next you fear to go under. And what we need to see more and more clearly is the power and the glory of the Lord, who gives us this assurance also for the coming year. This is true. This is faithful. I am the beginning and the end. And this certainty gives the assurance and the comfort which every believer may enjoy. But there is still more. There is also satisfaction. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, of the fountain of the water of life, freely. This is a promise for those who thirst now. It means they have already been renewed, but are now longing for their complete satisfaction. That is when all things will be made new. And this promises the water of life as the free gift of grace. And the meaning is that God will constantly supply all that is necessary for the enjoyment of life eternal. And that life is full, unfettered fellowship with God. And the water of life is all that we need to sustain and to replenish this life. The figure, therefore, is not of the first spiritual cleansing, but of refreshing and complete satisfaction. And that means that in the deepest sense, this water is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, by whom all blessings are given to the church and to the believer. He is the living water flowing constantly out of God through Christ into the church. He's the Spirit of life. He's the one who provides adoption. He's the author of truth and wisdom and knowledge and revelation. He's a source of cleansing and holiness and sanctification. All blessings of knowledge and wisdom, life and glory, righteousness and holiness, and all the other riches of grace flow from Christ in the Spirit into the church, into the believer. And by these they live, constantly refreshed and encouraged. And so ultimately, you see, God the Father is the eternal fountain from which a stream of blessing springs forth. But Christ is the realization of this promise. He lived among us. He has revealed the Father to us. He's been made like us in every respect except sin. And he spoke words of eternal life. And he was delivered over for our transgressions. He was raised for our justification. He exalted in the highest heavens. He has received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, he poured the Spirit out into the church in the end, that the church might ultimately be gathered in the final day in the new heavens and the new earth. That Christ, who is in control of all this, who purchased the right to all this. That Christ who is, as I said a moment ago, like us in every respect except sin. He is the open fount of the water of life. And of that fount all believers shall drink and be refreshed unto eternal life and be fully satisfied. The triune God himself is the ultimate guarantee of our miserable sinners that we are by ourselves, the ultimate guarantee of our glory. We've entered another year, 2016, it is called. No longer many people speak of it as being the year of the Lord. Now, the abbreviation is CE, Common Era, another attempt to erase any mark of Christianity. It's still the year of the Lord. And in that year, we have before us an unknown path, but we do know the end. There's glory to be inherited. So how shall we enter, or how have we entered this year? How shall we inherit this glory? Not in our own strength. But that is nothing but weakness. It too is part of the former things that must pass away. But in Christ there is this life. And if it is not yours yet, my friend, will it be this year? It is available. All you need to do is ask for it. And people of God, are you afraid to go ahead? You've been so beaten by 2015 and all the things that happened to you in that year that you say, I can't go any further. That's understandable sometimes, especially if we rely on our own power and wisdom. And it's understandable if you see what's happening in the world. The threat of terror attacks, the threat of incredible natural disasters. But should we really be afraid? We have the promise of glory in our hand. In the word faithful and true. For it is the word of Christ who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He has laid out this year into the finest detail. And he will direct you through it. And when you cannot walk, he will carry you until together you reach the land of glory. And so in this Christ, we can truly wish each other a happy new year. Amen. Return out to your homes in peace. Lift up your hearts. Receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.